Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Collinsville Christian Church this beautiful sunny Sunday morning. January 15th already. Goodness gracious. Okay. The announcements this morning are, of course, the ritual friendship cards you'll find in back of the pews right in front of you. And if you need be, please fill them out. And it's a way we know you're here. It's also a way if you have a prayer request, you may put it on the card and put it in the offering plate as it's passed around. You turn also in the chimes in the bulletin. There are a couple things. One is a prayer list, which you always want to be attentive to because there's people, lots and lots of names on there. And if you know someone, please pray for them or pray for them all. And also, we'll have installation service of officers today, and so that'll be right after the sermon. Also, you can check the back of your bulletins, and there are a few things we need to note there. The elders meeting at 6:15 p.m. on Wednesday. Also, the choir rehearsal on 6:45 p.m. on Thursday. Workday Tuesday, 9 a.m., and the junior choir will practice every Sunday. So, anybody have any announcements other than those? Okay, thank you. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn this morning is in a chalice hymnal, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." That's number 5. Please stand. Who place their trust in God, who sing God's praise with a new song. God's wondrous deeds are many and great. Their number is greater than the stars in the sky. Happy are those who wait patiently for God, who cry out to God with their whole heart. For God hears our pleas and listens to our requests. God is a steadfast and faithful. God is steadfast and faithful. Let us worship the one for whom we wait. Let's bow now for the opening prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Transforming God, leader of life journeys, teach us what we need to learn, the ways and graces of creative act of waiting, the cry and confidence of the psalmist, the honest testimony of the prophet, the clarion vision and the choice of the mystic. Labor that may sometimes seem in vain, yet surely you are present. Surely you are here to deliver. Grant us eager hearts that we may delight to do your will. And as Jesus taught us to pray,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Seated. Community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Each part of our body individually is limited in what it can do, but when all the parts work in harmony, we can accomplish much. Let us now work together by sharing our offerings in a common cause. The offertory hymn is number 480, I Love to Tell the Story.
Thank you.
sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, O God, but the transformation of our hearts and minds that we know as we await your revelation in the world. Fashion us in all that we offer this day into a living testimony of your glory. Amen.
Thank you. The community proclaims the word of God. The scripture reading this morning is in the Chalice Hymnal, page 740. Please, everyone, turn to that. Okay, this is a responsive reading. Let's begin. Okay. I waited patiently for the Lord, who inclined me to her and heard me cry.
Who drew me out from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure.
Who put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God.
Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord.
I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation.
See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know.
I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation.
I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from a great congregation.
Do not, O God, withhold your mercy from me.
Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep you safe forever.
Thank you. Word of the Lord. The anthem this morning is Solo by Wanda.
People Need the Lord was a song written by two young men, Greg Nelson and Phil McHugh. And I'm always interested in what motivated people to write songs. And they were are obviously songwriters from Nashville. And they went into a restaurant one day for lunch. And I will share that in their own words. About as the person approached them to take their order, the young lady. They said, as she approached us and smiled, it seemed that her eyes were so empty. She was trying to convey a cheery attitude, but her face seemed to say something else. She took our order and walked away. Phil and I looked at each other, and one of us said to the other, "She needs the Lord." We then began looking around the restaurant at all the people there. They too seemed to have an emptiness in their faces. We sensed a real heaviness in our hearts as we watched them. Suddenly we realized that all of those people needed the Lord. Just as quickly, we both thought, we need to write that down. People need the Lord. And as we all know, there are millions of people around the world who are also groping for that ray of light, and perhaps it will come through us. People need the Lord.
See it in Church of Connellsville, as we gather this middle of January, and we just getting used to the winter weather, and it's not been too bad, but it's a little chilly in here, and I hope it's warming up a bit. Today is the kind of day I enjoy wearing a robe. Keeps me nice and warm, but we want to be warmed by the light of Christ and by the Spirit of God that resides within us and within this congregation. As we gather this morning, we come together as people who need the Lord, and we come and recognize that and simply come to worship that we might experience and know and enter into His presence for a time. And we know that we can do that in our homes to some degree, and we can feel God's presence in our cars or in our place of work, but nothing is quite like coming together with the body of Christ in the house of God to experience the Lord together. And especially when we come together to pray together and to lift up those in prayer. Certainly we want to continue to update one another on the prayer list, and those that we add on our prayer list, let us know when people are getting better. Let us know when people continue to need prayer. Let us know if those who are in the hospital are home. And I want to share with you some good news that I did receive this morning about a young one on our prayer list who was in the hospital and is now home. This week, Stetson Burnsworth came home for the first time to get to see his brother and sisters and all those who were very happy and anxiously waiting to have him in the Burnsworth home, and we rejoice with them that he is home, and I know Ian's ready to get him in that room, and so hopefully soon that will happen. He continues to need care regarding fluid in his brain and head, our lungs as well, and they'll continue to look and evaluate and consider their options. So let's continue to pray for him and give thanks that he is home with his family. And perhaps have a dedication to look forward to in the not too distant future. Celebrate that. Other joys and concerns to share. Roxanne?
My neighbor, Pascal Claxton, has been missing since Tuesday. This morning, the police wife were able to get a ring cut on his phone, so they are having a good outcome of that, but at least it's a lead. He's been missing since Tuesday now. His name hasn't been reported yet.
His name is Pascal, and I did not catch the last name. Firestone, like the tire.
It's the house immediately. Okay. The sheriff
How old is he?
He's 31.
Okay, so pray for Pascal Firestone, who is missing.
Yes.
They have a lead, but don't know yet. Let's pray for him. Bruce. Continue to pray for Shirley Geary, and thank you for your update on that. Bruce's mother, continue to pray for her and all that she's dealing with. Don? Pray for your neighbor and pray that goes well. Son, or Ken?
Prayers for my wife. She's not feeling well this morning.
Pray for Joyce, who's under the weather. I know a lot of people are as well. Continue to pray for Ron Seacrest. It's one thing after another for him. He had surgery on both his eyes, and he's doing well. It was a cataract surgery. He's doing well with that. Just about done with the drops and the recovery. Now he's got a strep throat issue, so let's continue to pray for him and get him back in church soon. Any others? Teresa.
Yes, I'd like prayer for safe travel for seeing my daughter Anna coming home this week.
Coming home from where?
From Oregon. The first visit since she moved there.
Okay. I hope that goes well and travels well, and pray for her. No delays. Thank you. Tanya? Pray for Amber as she's in the hospital, and pray for the doctors to take care of her. And please make sure to fill out your prayer cards with the names and the spellings and leave them for us so we can add them to our prayer list. And now, seeing none other, let us take Bill. For the family.
Also, my sister Laura is still in the hospital for the
Pray for that whole family, then. It sounds like they need that. Let's take a moment of silence now as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Transforming God, leader of life's journeys, teach us what we need to learn as we move through life, the ways and grace of creative active waiting, the cry and the confidence that we see in the psalmist, the honest testimony of the prophet, the clarion vision and the voice of the mystic, the love and the care of the servant. Help us to know that although sometimes our work may sometimes seem in vain, yet surely you are present, guiding us, helping us, leading us to a righteous and beautiful end. Surely you are here to encourage, to love, to direct our hearts. Grant us that we may delight to do your will. Help us to see what you desire of us, to know that you are with us at each step. We gather as your children and your family. We gather as your church. And we know that wherever we are, we represent you. We are part of your kingdom. But we come together in this time and place most fully to know you and to love you and to praise you and to ask for your help in the day ahead and the week ahead until we meet again. We have listed many people who are on our hearts and minds. We pray for them. We lift them up. We ask that your loving presence surround them and that they may know that you are near. Some are near and some are far. Some are here and some are in places that we will never know. We hope that they will feel a difference in their life as we pray for them. We lift them up to you. Pascal and Shirley, Don's neighbor and Joyce, Anna and Amber, John and his sister, all those who have been spoken and all the prayers that have been unspoken, all those in our hearts, our minds, may they feel your love. If they are lost, may they have your direction. If they have sinned, may they know your grace. If they are ill, may they know your healing. And be with us, Lord, in our own wants, in our own needs. Sometimes our needs seem so great. Help us to know that there are so many needs throughout the world that we may understand and have perspective, and that we may also be grateful for what we have. But also sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, our needs are so small compared to the rest of the world. Why should we bother you with them? Help us to know that you care for each one of us. You reach out to each and every one of us. You listen to our prayers and you respond in kind. Help us to remember that your reign has come, even though we do wait for you to be fully revealed. Strengthen us in this, we pray, and help us to wait faithfully as your people, as your church. We may increase in knowledge, increase in joy, increase in love, increase in numbers. As you bless our spirits, you enhance our vision, and you ready us to reach out to others in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the name of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of your kingdom that has come, will be fully realized through you. In your name we pray. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
How are y'all doing today?
Yeah, that sounds about right for January.
Yeah.
I am far away.
watch the movie because someone told you you were good? Just raise your hand and answer that. Have you ever watched a TV show because somebody at school said, hey, this is a good show? Have you ever eaten a type of food you had never eaten before because someone that you knew or liked thought this is good? It's called recommendation, and mostly it's good. It doesn't always work, but it usually does. I want to tell you something about recommendations that someone else had. There was a guy named Philip. Long time ago. I'm sorry. Philip. And you know who he knew? He knew Jesus. Yes, very good. He met Jesus. And he liked him. So he said to himself, I'm going to meet Jesus myself. Think about that food, that drink, that movie, that TV show that you like that someone told you about. What if they had never told you about it? That would be nice. That would be disappointing. So what if Philip said, I met this guy Jesus and he's great, I really like him, I'm not going to tell anyone about him. What should he do?
Everybody.
Hey, well, he did tell this one person. His friend, Nathaniel. And he went up to Nathaniel and he said, I met this guy. Your dad? Yeah, I met this guy and I don't like him at all. You should try. Is that what he said? He looked at Nathaniel and he said, I met this guy, I know this guy, and there's something really off about him. You should go meet him. Is that what he said?
I have no idea.
He said, I met this guy, Jesus. You should come and see him. That's what he said, come and see. Because he said, I think he is the one that we've been waiting for. I think he's the one that says in the Bible that God was going to send. What do you think that Philip's friend Nathaniel did? Let's see him. Anyone else? Think anything else happened? He said, you think he said, no way, Jose, I'm not listening to you. I got other things to do. He went. He did. And guess what he said? Guess what he thought? What we call a disciple, a follower, okay? That's what happens. If there's something good in your life that you like, you should share it. Part of the way to share it is, of course, to eat this cookie and say, this is good, and then give someone a bite, or if you have a friend, you share it, okay? That is really good. That's what we call sharing. The downside of sharing is, of course, if you have two cookies and I share one with you, that's great for you, but how many cookies do I have now? Well, I have one left, right? We should still do it.
But if we have four, you can eat two.
Right. But if I shared Jesus with you,
don't be hurt.
It would be nice. And I would still have the same amount of
cookies.
I'm not going to split Jesus in half. That's the point. The cookies. That's the point. If something is good in your life, you should let people know about it. Let them give them your recommendation. They might try it. So they try the cookie, they try the teacher, they try the thing that's good. But you should also share Jesus, because Jesus is the best thing to have in our life. The best thing about sharing Jesus is it doesn't cost us anything. We don't have any less of Jesus' love. We don't have any less of Jesus' forgiveness. We don't have any less of Jesus' mercy or inspiration. Don't keep good things in your life for yourself. Share them with others, especially. Thank you very much.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 32 to 42, and that's found on page 92 of the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. Page 92. Here begins the reading. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, so much of our TV is made up of commercials. So much of television that we watch is filled with commercials. And I used to watch two shows at once so that I could switch back and forth, so that if a commercial came on one show, then I could flip over to the other show and see what was going on. And it was the bane of my existence when two shows had commercials at the same time. But the best thing that ever happened was that when they invented the DVR, so that I almost never watch shows live anymore. I just tape them and record them, and then whenever I want to, I can just fast forward, past those commercials. Because they drive you crazy. Last night, we were watching something on demand where they had commercials and you could not fast forward over them. It was like disabled on the show. And it was the same commercial over and over and over again about some drug I don't even really know what the condition was for. And so after seeing it about 10 times, I grabbed the remote control to hit fast forward, and the thing pops up that says fast forward is disabled. And my wife laughs at me, just straight up laughs at me, and says, "Do you think that if I could have been fast forwarding over this commercial, that I wouldn't have been doing that?" So it always drives me crazy whenever we're forced to watch them. Sometimes, though, television is just one long commercial advertisement. You know what that's called, infomercials. And I always wonder who watches them. They're usually on late at night or very early in the morning when the channels have no other programming. And, you know, the reason they're there is that they pay for that time. I remember in the early days of Owen's youth when he would wake up 3-4 times at night, I became very familiar with any number of products deemed so valuable and necessary to my life that they had 30 uninterrupted minutes of advertising time to convince me that my life would not be complete without them. Right now, my favorite is this thing that makes pancakes, right? But it's, you may have seen, it's got like 5 holes in it, so it can make 5 pancakes at once. And my best part about the commercial is that you take it, it's got these handles, and you can flip them. And the guy's very excited about this, and he says, "It protects your hands." And I thought to myself, I thought my spatula protected my hands. Like, I didn't know I needed that. My spatula protected my hand, like, all my life. Why do I need this now? Infomercials, as we know, are used for all types of products, but they all share some very basic characteristics. They all have some things in common. They're usually about a half hour long, sometimes even more, hosted by actors, maybe not actors that we know of or well known, but people who are paid to talk about how great this product is. They usually involve someone yelling very excitedly, or just being excited all the time. They take time to share endorsements by satisfied customers who have tried it, have used it, and it has changed their life. They all promise great things. They have money-back guarantees. They claim to be unbelievably good deals that you just cannot pass up. They're usually pretty funny, too, and not always intentionally. You know, I don't know if you ever saw that infomercial for the Slanket. I don't even know if that's still on. That was one of my favorites. It's a blanket that you wear. I mean, it's basically a robe, right? But you stick your arms into it. And the funny thing about it was just simply that, because I can see how that would be really awesome at home. I can see how that would be really comfortable and how you'd want that at home. But in the commercial, in the infomercial, they showed people wearing them out in public. And they looked like monks, and it was just cracked me up every time I saw that. There's three monks just walking down the street wearing their slankets. Like, who's doing that? The final universal truth that you can say about all infomercials is that the least essential an item is, the more they hype it, the more hype surrounding it. You remember the clapper. I can see how that is a useful thing. I can see how you might want that. But in their commercials, in their infomercials, they act as if this was going to change your life in such a profound and unbelievable way that you would never be able to go back. Now, if this is true, then the opposite should also be true. That the more essential something is, the less it should be needed to be advertised or marketed. I think to some degree that's true. Certainly you don't see commercials for Lamborghinis, Bentleys. Those cars sell themselves, but those aren't exactly essential. They're just really extravagant and really nice. But if that were the case, then we would assume that Jesus and his followers needed very little advertising, very little in the way of marketing. And yet their Gospels, all four of them, they come off as extended infomercials for Christ and the grace and the truth and the pardon and the hope that he offers. To some degree, that is what they are. But Jesus himself is no marketer. Still, he must convince people who he is. He must find a way to cut through all the other advertisements and all the other noise and all the other people claiming to be able to fix people's lives or other people who themselves are claiming to be the Messiah. And he begins with endorsements, incredible endorsements that cannot be given by anyone else. At his baptism, as we saw last week, as we read last week, as we heard, God himself speaks. This is my son, with whom I am well pleased. And now he has John the Baptist, who is possibly the most popular person in Judea at this time. He tells his disciples when Jesus comes by, look, here is the Lamb of God. These endorsements lead directly to two people, Andrew and Peter, becoming his disciples. His first ones. Still, the best endorsement a person can get, he only gets two converts, two customers, two people to buy what he's selling. And it's in large part because Jesus himself does not make a strong sales pitch. In fact, he realizes there is no way to explain who he is and why they should follow, and no reason to believe that they would believe even if he could. So he simply says to Andrew and Peter, when they want to know where he is staying, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. No risk, big reward, just come and see. They can come, and if they don't see great things, they can leave. They can come, and if they are not convinced, they can go back to what they were doing. They can come, and if nothing changes in their lives, they can go follow somebody else. But Christ knows that they will see great things. They will see incredible acts. Their satisfaction is guaranteed. It works so well that he tries it successfully with Philip later on. And then Philip tries the same technique with his friend Nathanael. Now, we didn't read that passage, but that's what I was referring to when I spoke to the kids today. Philip tries the hard sell with his friend Nathanael. He says, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets have spoken. Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And that is a hard sell. He is saying that this is not just a great teacher. This is not just a great prophet. This is not just a wise person. He is saying, we have found the Messiah that we have waited for so long. What a claim. On the surface, it is too good to be true. And Nathanael cynically responds, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's a similar attitude that we have about things in our day and age. We are more cynical. Can anything really get out all that dirt and make it clean as new? Can anything really make my car just as nice as it was when we first bought it? Can anything really make my house sparkling, great, and perfect without any work or effort? Can anything be as good as it is advertised, especially if it's advertised at 2 in the morning for the low, low price of $20? It's also the typical outlook of one who believes that something is not good if it is local, if it is close, if it is near. Every important and famous person that comes from somewhere, but in our minds, somewhere else. And Nazareth was not a very well-renowned town. It did not have a great history. It was a town that was essentially a trading post for the Romans as they came through Caesarea. And so, you can understand the cynicism, the doubt. And Philip tries to use his approach and says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Try Jesus for yourself. If you're not completely satisfied, you can return. So Nathanael takes Philip off on his offer and meets Jesus. And the first time Jesus says, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He is saying this of Nathanael. It's the first time he's ever met him. Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? Where did you get to know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. And immediately Nathanael replies, Rabbi, which means teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And that's all it takes for him. And truth be told, it's not that big of a claim that Jesus makes. I mean, it stands to reason that Nathanael would have sat under a fig tree at some point in his life. It'd be like saying, I saw you when you were standing under the oak tree, you know, here in Western Pennsylvania. It's actually kind of one of these things that psychics do. You know, they make this very general claim that could be true and is probably going to be true. And because we want to believe, we might understand it. So you go to see one and they'll say, oh, yes, yesterday when you were reading a book. And you'll say, oh, I was reading a book yesterday. How did you know? It's not that hard. The reason I mention that is because Jesus laughs. Jesus laughs at Nathanael's belief being so easy. He says, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, so Jesus, he has this amazing story, this amazing thing to tell people. And in many ways, if he hits them with what they're going to see, they're not going to believe it. So he says to them, just come and see. See, this is the claim that no one else can make. The promise that can only be experienced to be believed. If Nathanael followed and all he ever saw Jesus do was a little bit of parlor tricks or guessing people's names or what they were doing yesterday, would he have stayed? He might have respected him. He might have believed in him. But when things got difficult, as Jesus knew they would he have still been a disciple if all Jesus could do is guess people's names? Not likely. It is because what Jesus said was true and Nathanael and all the disciples did see greater things, things that could not have been described or even imagined, let alone believed, that they kept their faith when times got very, very difficult, when it really did seem as if Jesus was not all that he was cracked up to be, when it really did seem as if their satisfaction would never be guaranteed. Still they stayed. And it is amazing how you and I and we today can be impressed with such simple things, but nonplussed by the truly great things. Magicians and marketers wow us with their illusions, and we too often don't notice the great things that are real. So often reflected in the things for which we ask God. We ask for simple things, money, and football games, and signs, but too often don't ask God to open the heavens and let His Spirit pour down. God offers to change our lives forever, but too often we look to Him to deliver small rewards or take care of little problems. And whether or not God can do these things determines whether or not we will believe. And we live in a world that promises so much but delivers so little. Wars promise peace, drugs promise happiness, money promises security, advertising promises fulfillment. They all fail us and let us down eventually. And we become cynical. Until we cannot be argued into believing the greater things are possible, indeed already happening. And it's difficult for us, and it's difficult also then when we try to evangelize, to share the good news. But we do not have to be Jesus' salespeople, his marketers, his pitchmen. We don't have to be living infomercials for Jesus Christ. And if we try to be, we will likely be met with scorn by a cynical people who have come by their cynicism honestly. There are two problems the church faces when trying to win converts. The first is that sometimes, because of our own cynicism, we don't advertise, we don't invite, we don't evangelize enough. Too often we have stopped inviting people to come and see what God can do for you. Come and see what our church has to offer. Because we don't know exactly what to say. So we hope people will just figure out we're here every Sunday at 10:45. Come on by. But the second is that sometimes we try too hard. We offer too much. Make too many promises. They're too hard to believe or too good to be true. Believers in the prosperity gospel often win converts with the promises of riches or success. If you believe, despite the fact that no one who believed in Jesus Christ more than disciples, none of them saw great wealth or ease of life. So instead, let us take to heart the saying of the Indian preacher D.T. Niles that you may have heard before. He says, Christianity is simply one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's all evangelism is, and it is all it needs to be. All we need to do is to tell people how Christ has made a difference in our life and invite others to try and come and see if he doesn't make a difference in their lives as well. Can't guarantee success, can't guarantee wealth, we can't guarantee healing. We can't guarantee that all the prayers you say will be answered in the way that you want them. We can promise that God will be with you and good things will happen. What is the church but one great beggar's banquet? One place where we all who were in need come together to be fed. And we know that there are so many people who need the Lord. Let's let them know where they can find him and where they can be fed as well. Let's simply do what Philip did with Nathanael and say, come and see. Come and see if following Christ won't cause you to see greater things in your life. Come and see if he cannot transform your heart and being. Come and see if he cannot fill the void in your life and fulfill the promise of your heart. Come and see. We can't guarantee what will happen, but we promise it will be good. Amen. Now today, before we come to the Lord's table, we'll have the installation of officers. There is a white insert in your bulletin that I ask you to take out. And we will all read along together, but in particular, all the officers of our church, whether you are for the first time or for the 20th, 30th time, all will be installed today. So we're going to start out as we read along. And what I'm going to ask is that for the first section, anyone here who considers themselves a Christian, please read along with me. When I became a Christian, I promised to try to live and act and talk with the help of God's Spirit in such a way that I will show my consecration to Jesus Christ, to use the means of grace to keep my spirit open to God's presence, to read and study, to improve my knowledge and the quality of my service to Christ in the church, to express my stewardship by giving a definite portion of my working hours, talents, and money to God's service, realizing that what I am and have belongs to Him. Now, anyone here who's a member of the church, I'm going to ask you to read along with me. When I became a member of this church, I promised to try to become a part of the Sunday school and regularly attend worship services, to seek to lead a consistent Christian life, to support the stewardship budget of this church and participate in its activities of service and study, to pray for and encourage my pastor and his ministry, to improve myself in the service to Christ and his church. Okay, now I'm going to ask all those who are officers to read along with me, but also to stand as you do. So if you are in charge of a committee, if you are a member of the elders, if you're a member of the docketist, if you're an acolyte, please stand. And let us read together. When I become an officer of this church, I shall attend the meetings of the official group of which I am a member. Serve faithfully the position to which I accept appointment. Become personally informed about the various activities and services of the church, locally, regionally, and nationally. Now, the specific duties of all of your offices are in the Constitution. Please read them carefully. Keep them always before you and try with God's help to fulfill your responsibility. The general duties can be summed up by saying attendance to all meetings, loyalty to the general board of which you are a member, helpfulness to the pastor in fulfilling his duties, regularity in Sunday school and church attendance, exhibition of exemplary conduct, diligence and concern for the welfare of the congregation, sympathy, care, and understanding with the children and young people, recognizing that they are the future of the church, and generosity and financial support to the church, setting an example for others. Now, for all those who are officers for the first time, I say to you, do you accept the office to which you have been selected? And do you promise to faithfully perform all the duties thereof? Let us read together. To the congregation, do you, the members of this church, promise to give these officers all the honor, encouragement, and help that they will need to discharge their duties to these offices, to this church, and to God?
With God's help, we promise to do so.
Your office is consecrated by it, is important to this church's welfare. May you always bear in mind that what you do in it will in high degree determine the church's usefulness to the kingdom of God. Look upon your office as an opportunity to serve Christ's kingdom. May you have joy in being faithful stewards for him, knowing that in dedicating your time and talents to the good of your church, you are workers together with God. As the pastor of this church, I hereby declare you set apart and installed to your office, and I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to be faithful to your newly selected office. And I charge you, the congregation, to be faithful to those who begin their work as officers of our church. Remember them in your prayers and support all their service to this, our church. Amen. Please be seated. The community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 576, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Thank you. If somebody were to, somebody I know and trust recommends something to me, I'm more likely to try it, whether that be anything, a food or a TV show or a car. And in fact, whenever I want to get something that I don't know about, I usually ask my friends and people I know what they think. And the more valuable something is or the more complicated something is, the more recommendations I need. So if I need a plumber or a carpenter, I ask a lot of people who they might recommend. If I'm looking for a car, I ask a lot of people what they think about their cars or if there's a car I'm looking at. But if I were to want something that is priceless, I really don't know how many recommendations it would take before I would commit to it. Except for one thing. This table is here because of Jesus Christ, and I am here because of Him. I only have one recommendation for this table, and it is Christ our Lord, who invites us to come and taste and see that He is good. And surely what is at this table looks small, bread and juice, but really what it is grace and love and mercy, and it is priceless. It is the greatest thing that we could possibly receive. So why is it that we come here with only one recommendation? Well, there's two reasons. First is the person or the character of the person who is doing the recommending. It is the Son of God. It is the Messiah, the one who came to set our souls free. And we must trust His recommendation above all others. Even the Apostle Paul is very careful to point out in the words of institution, that he simply hands on what has been handed on to him. When he quotes Jesus Christ at the Last Supper saying, "Take and eat, take and drink, and do this in remembrance of me." The other thing that is different is that this table, this meal, literally cost me nothing, even though it cost Jesus Christ everything. So often, we need recommendations for things because we don't want to waste our money. And again, the more expensive something is, the more recommendations we want just to be safe. But there is no risk at this table. Come and see. Taste and see that Christ is good. Though it cost Him everything, it cost us nothing to receive this amazing, wonderful grace. But if it is good for us, if we find it more than satisfactory, one thing is asked. When we leave this table, let us also be sure to recommend it to others. And now this morning, let us pray.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing each one of us here today. We know you had a purpose for each one of us being here, and that we're each going to be fed through what we have heard and through this communion. In Jesus, we pray that we give you joy and happiness through our actions and our deeds in the week to come. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. And after He blessed it, He broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, He took the cup, and after He blessed it, He poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again.
and allocating your response to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation. And we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 339, Just As I Am Without One Plea, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing.
Go forth